Good morning. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we'll have a reading in just a minute. I need to give you greetings from the Christians in Spain and just tell you how the things are going there. I'll give you a quick report. I just spoke with the brethren this morning. Some of you have been praying for the last 10 days for the handing out of the free Emmaus courses in Seville, in the southern part of Spain. Well, in 5 days, they handed out 62,000 of these postcards. 62. There's 11 on a team. They came down from Germany. It's a two-day trip, driving, I think it's 13 or 14 hours a day. So they handed out 62,000 in about 5 days. And on Saturday, yesterday, there was already 6 postcards that had been returned. And 25 years ago, we handed out 100,000 tracts and we got 1 response. So this time we've handed 60,000 and we've already got 6 responses in the same week. Praise God. That is so encouraging. And you know, Seville, that southern part of Spain, is very, very, very Roman Catholic. When they have the processions, people come from all around the world to see them carry these crosses and everything. So you can just pray as the people study God's Word that they would be encouraged. And we actually had 50,000 tracts, 52,000 tracts that were printed. And we had printed 50,000 back in the springtime. And so they used up 10,000 of those as well. And 3 weeks ago, we were at a weekend for people who go into the prisons and preach the gospel, and many of these people had never heard of the Emmaus courses. So we gave a presentation 3 weeks ago, and we handed out, you know, we gave cards to people, we gave them courses so they could see the material, we answered their questions. A week ago Friday, from one prison in the Mediterranean side of Spain, 16 postcards came in. And then this last Friday, 2 days ago, 18 more postcards came in from that same prison. And then a couple postcards came up in the north and where we are. So in about 10 days, we've got 50 new students who want to study God's Word. That's pretty good, man. That is super. That's so encouraging. And to see the people responding, the other team members, you might say, seeing, hey, you know, we're letting people know, and they're encouraged. We have the Emmaus courses now in 3 Christian bookstores in Madrid. Madrid's a city of over 5 million people, and there's 3 Christian bookstores. And so we just put the postcards, and we put this first course up to give away. And so some people, when they come and say, what's that? And the guy explains, says, take it, it's free. So now we got people giving the stuff away in Madrid, and so people are starting to hand those in as well. And it's really neat to see how God is working. In the prison, we're seeing people get saved every week. And not just in where we're at, but in different prisons where the work is going on. And that's a real blessing and a real encouragement. And actually, yesterday, a fellow from Bulgaria, we helped him get his ticket back to Bulgaria. So he'll be with his family. He's a believer. In a couple of weeks, another fellow is going back to Cameroon. So, you know, as people get saved and they want to get their life back with the Lord, you know, back straight, you know, because they're not there legally necessarily. We want to help them get back to their countries. So it's neat to see how God is working in the lives of different ones. And we're very encouraged to see the work of Emmaus. We have 4 courses right now that I just handed in about a week, 10 days ago, that are going to the printer. So we'll be getting those to Spain here in the next month or so. I'll be traveling, Lord willing, on the 26th of September, of December, the day after Christmas. And if they let me take 3 bags at 70 pounds each, I am taking them, all books, okay? Because the work is just expanding. So I don't take clothes over. I take books. I take courses, okay? And so you can just pray for that I'll be able to take 3 bags over with that. So, but that's just a little aside, and hopefully I'll show a picture sometime down the road of what God is doing. So here in Colossians, we'll start in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is from you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's pray again. Father, again, we want to thank you for the freedoms we have in this country to gather together, to be able to read the Word of God publicly. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be working in our midst. Guide us and direct us as we look into your Word, Lord, that we might be changed and conformed more into the image of Christ as we see what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This letter, I'm going to hopefully in the next couple of months going through it. It's a letter that has really been encouraging me in the last several months. But Paul writes a letter to a church that is going through some tremendous difficulties. There's different waves of doctrine that are coming in. Someone once said that when the canon of Scripture, when the Scriptures was closed, when the last book was written, also the last heresies were written as well. That just as the Word of God is not being added to today, there's no new heresies under the sun. What comes about today is just a different facelift. You know, you put a different facade on it, but it's the old stuff, just colored differently. And in Colossians, there were certain problems that had come into the church. One of those was legalism, another was asceticism, and another was Gnosticism. And legalism, we've heard of it, and we'll discuss it as we get into chapter 2, where you try to do things to win favor with God. You try to please God by the things that you do. That's legalism. That's not necessarily what we're talking about in Galatians, but here it is. Asceticism is that kind of thing where you're trying to do things to be more spiritual. So I can, in Spain, they're really good at this stuff. I remember visiting one lady. She was very strong, Roman Catholic. She says, yeah, I take these bands and you put them around your leg and they have little pointers. And every time you move your leg, it sticks it to you and it's painful. And so that way you get to be closer to God. Well, that was part of the religion. And she was a practicing, and so she learned that. And so that is in the Scriptures, okay? Well, how do we deal with that, okay? Then there's the Gnosticism. That's where everything is based on knowledge. You know, the more knowledge you have, the more you are like God. If you turn with me, we're going to come back to Colossians. I just want to read one verse to you in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Our brother Larry actually alluded to this last week, talked about it a little bit. But I just want to read this verse, John 17 verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, there's people that go door to door and they try to sell you or give you their watchtower. I don't know if you have one of their books, one of their Bibles. Verse 3, it reads very different in their Bibles. Very different. Because it's not that you know that they might know the only true God. It's that you might keep growing in understanding and knowing God. See, I'd say as a Christian, I know God. Do you know God? I know God. And that's what 1 John says, that we know God. And our works prove that we know God. Not that I'm growing and I need more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. No, no. John specifically states, I have been born again. I come into the family of God. And yes, I might learn more things about God, but that doesn't change the fact that I'm known by God, that I'm in His family. But the Gnostics were those, there was that religion of that time of Paul's age that they were trying to say, no, you Christians, wait, you haven't got there yet. You got to know more stuff. Okay? And there's these levels of getting up higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. So you get initiated on one level and you get it to another and to another and to another and you never get there. You never get there. And Paul's going to deal with that issue as well. Okay? So that's where the flow is going to go. All right? An interesting tidbit. And it struck me because I had never put the two and two together. I was reading an Ironside commentary. He says, you know, Paul's letters all start with his name. Did you know that? 13 letters that Paul wrote all start with his name, Paul. I said, yeah, every one of them starts with Paul. That was interesting. I had never put that fact together. And he says, and he thought that Hebrews was written by him too. And I think so too. You know, the scholars don't, but you know, I don't have to be a scholar to think that Paul wrote that. And so he starts that one with God. Because he says, Paul doesn't take an issue here. It's God. Okay? And I don't know about you, every time you get a letter, I know you get a letter in the mailbox. What do you do first? Do you look at your name or do you look who it's sent by? And you know, back then, a lot of these were taken by people hand to hand. And so, who wrote this? Paul. So we know right away who wrote it. Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ. A sent one. A missionary. Because that's what apostle and missionary mean. They're the same word. Sent one. God sent him. And he's an apostle, a missionary of Jesus Christ. By the will of God and Timothy our brother. Paul sets up right up front. He says, listen, I'm a missionary. I'm an apostle. God sent me by His will, and I'm going to write you this letter. And he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. You know, Paul had never been to Colossae. So my question is, how did they know that they were saints? You know, the word saint doesn't mean you have a little halo and you walk, you know, 5 inches above the ground, you know, and you kind of fly with little wings. No, saint in Scripture is one that is set apart, one that is used of God. You know, I like to give you always the illustration of my roommate in college, because I think it was such a cool illustration for me. I was a new believer. You know, my friend, you know, this Christian, on Sunday afternoons, after everybody kind of laid back, he'd go and he'd get his drawer, he'd open it, he'd get the paper out, and he'd get his pen. And he'd write his girlfriend. He'd write her. Then he would seal it. He'd put the pen back and the paper back. That was a sanctified pen. It was set apart only for one purpose. For one purpose. And you know, we're Christians. We're also called saints. We have been set apart for God. We're God's now. We're not the world's. We're not Satan's. We are God's. We are saints, set apart ones. But you know, if we're a Christian, you're set apart. But not every Christian's faithful. Now he says to the saints and faithful brethren, people who are full of faith, people who walk according to what God has said are people of faith. You know, if God says jump and you jump, you're faithful because, you know, if you don't jump, you might get burned. You know, I would tell my kids, hey, we had this van, you know, 4 kids, and we'd come out of the van. I said, stick to the glue like to the van. And so they had to put their hands on the van. And I said, because you never know when I have to pull you out. Emily, I'd pull her out. You hold on. Then Lydia, then Andy. Now I'm getting Lucas. If they let go, I might have a kid who's run over. So they listened to Dad. Boom, stuck to the van. I said, okay, grab hands, let's go. They were obedient. They were protected. God does the very same thing with us when we are faithful. We are protected. And here Paul joins together with him. He says, brethren. You know, Christianity likes to set up all these hierarchies. You know, the churches have cardinals and archbishops and da-da-da-da-da-da all the way down. But in the church, you know, we all walk on the same ground. We're all brethren. And the word brethren means brothers and sisters. Okay? We're family. Okay? How many fathers are there? There's one father. How many lords are there? One lord. How many heads of the church? One head of the church. And so what you got to think through is Paul is setting the scene here. He's got his authority, true, but he brings himself down and says, I'm a brother with you. And so he continues going through this. And he talks about grace be unto you, that unmerited favor. It's always good to repeat this. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Okay? Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve punishment from God. I deserve hell. I deserve to be in a place totally separated from God. That's what I deserve. But God says, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give it to you. God says, I'm going to give you grace. What's grace? He piles something good on top of the bad that you should have deserved. So I tell people it's like this. I'm driving a junk old car and I hit you. Okay? And you're driving a junk old car and I say, yeah, just a minute. You know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to take you down to the Mercedes dealership. We're not going to call the police. I'm going to just buy you a new car. You hit me, but I'm going to let you off. But not only that, I'm going to go buy you a beautiful Mercedes. You say, what? I hit you, and look at, I messed up your car. Don't worry, I'm going to buy you a new one. I was an enemy of God. I hurt God. I displeased God. I sinned against God, and God says, I am going to pardon you, but that's just not it. I'm going to bring you into the family. I'm going to make you heir of all the universe. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? And then it says, here in this verse, he says, grace unto you, and it says also peace. Peace. Do you have peace in your life? I hope so. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should have peace. If you don't have peace, that's because there must be something in your walk with God, your relationship with God, your communion with God that's not fitting together properly. Okay? When there's peace in a home, there's a sense of tranquility. And Paul is saying, I want you to be full of grace. I want you to be full of peace. I want you to have that God-given tranquility. And you know, there's nothing better for the Christian than to just sit and meditate before God and say, Lord, where is my life? How am I walking with you? You know, brother, we need your prayers in Spain. This whole work stuff, this Emmaus stuff, it's just... We doubled from 2008 to 2009. We're probably going to double from 2009 to 2010. The people we were helping have full-time jobs. My co-worker right there in Salamanca, we had a time this summer where we gathered all the people from around Spain to talk, the people who were helping with the work. He said, you know, that brother was here, Javi and Eva and the two little ones, Danielle and Judy. He said, I want you to pray for me. I'm losing it with my kids. I'm losing it with my wife. I am so overburdened with all the things that I have to do. He lost peace. And he's asking, pray for me that I can do what God wants me to do. Because you know, is God in a hurry? Is God overburdened? Never. Should his children be in a hurry? No. Should his children be overburdened? No. God gives us exactly what we need to do today. To be done today. I'm working on that too. I'm saying, God, give me what I need to get done, what I need to get done today. You know, when you struggle with things getting started, it has its whole philosophy and its whole demeanor of disappointments. But then when things start taking off, it brings a whole nother set of difficulties. We all ask for blessing. When the blessing comes, all of a sudden, you're like a chicken with its head cut off because it's jumping around trying to patch everything. And God doesn't want that either. God wants the tranquility, that peace, to be carried through when there's little to do and when there's a lot to do. The God who's over it is there consistently. So Paul is saying he wants them to be full of grace, full of peace. And now he comes to what I really consider the core of this message this morning. We give thanks to God. That's who He directs it to. But what does He give thanks for? You have to jump verse 4. We give thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay? Verse 4 says, when He began to give thanks. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So let's look at verse 3 and then we're going to put verse 4 and then we're going to put 3 and 5 together. But when Paul heard the news of the Colossians, that it came to him. How did he learn it? He learned it in verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. I believe Epaphras brought the news. Paul, I want to tell you about the Christians in Colossae. I want to tell you what's going on there. And Paul's like, tell me. I'm all ears. Yes, Paul, you should see these Christians. They're saints. They're faithful. And what else? And he says, okay, what does this verse 4 say? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So can you imagine? I come and I tell you, you know, we heard it on the phone yesterday. We've heard it this morning. There was a young little boy, 11 years old yesterday. Okay? If his profession is true, which we hope, and that's what we've been praying for, has passed from darkness to light. Wow! That is the greatest miracle you will see on the face of the earth. Okay? That is the greatest thing you'll see. He passed from darkness to light. And as I was hearing how, and I don't know where Gibby got it from, I don't know if he was there, but he was saying, yeah, the little boy, he understood. And, you know, his eyes just... And I said, amen! I'm thinking inside, that's exactly what happens in the prison. You're explaining and you're explaining week after week after week. And all of a sudden they say, I got it! I understand! That's faith, brethren. They trust. All of a sudden it's like the light goes on. Ding! Wow! Where does that come from? The Spirit of God. The Word of God. And there you have it. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we give thanks. Oh, I'm going to give thanks for this young man, Trey. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you. Now what? That he grows. That he matures. That he brings his whole family to Christ. Man, that would be awesome. That'd be awesome. You all better be ready. You all better be ready. Because you know what? People have a lot of baggage. But when Christ comes into a life, He starts cleaning up the act, right? And then all of a sudden, you know what? They're going to need us. Are you ready? I hope so. And what else does He say? And of the love which you have to all the saints. There's this dual purpose. You see, I believe it's a vertical. I believe I trust in Christ for salvation. I grab onto Him. And when I grab onto Him, the love flows horizontally. Somebody who says, I love, but does not love the brethren, John says, he does not know God. It's very clear, when a person believes and trusts in Christ, it all of a sudden becomes manifest as that person seeks to love, seeks to serve, seeks to say, what can I do? I want to serve. And Paul says, I heard it. And since that day, I give thanks. And what does he give thanks for? Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope. You know, I was scratching my head, looking up the word hope, trying to put it all together. I think, hope. What is hope? And I thought to myself, ding, it's a worldview. It's a worldview. What is hope? It's something that I'm expecting to happen. Something that is not now. It's future. Hope is something that is going to happen. I'm trying to get there. And it says, for a hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And I'm saying, hope. And then you keep reading. You read the passage over and over. And then you get to verse 27. Look at verse 27. Well, we'll start in verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was something hidden, but now it's revealed. A mystery in Scripture is something that isn't hidden. It's something that's revealed. In the past, they didn't know that Christ would one day be dwelling in the Gentiles. Now, if you're Jewish here today, well, you get a double whammy because you're part of the line of the Jews. But I'm just a Gentile. I didn't have anything. I didn't have right to anything in the Scriptures. But God says, I'm going to let you get in. I'm going to let you come in. And how did He do this? I'm going to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. That's incredible. The hope of glory. Glory, hope, I'm going there. I've got a place. You know, I've never met my dad. I don't even know who he is. I got his last name, I think. I think it's his last name. I didn't get my mom's last name. But I don't even know who my dad is. So, I don't have anything there. But I know who my Father in heaven is. And I've never seen him. But I have his word. And that's better than having seen him. Okay? I have the hope of glory. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 11. And those of you who are Awana, well, these are favorite verses in Awana. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Wow! The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you know, that requires a decision, doesn't it? I've got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. My choice, I want to follow Scripture, says denying ungodliness, anything that is not like God. Worldly lust, all the things that kind of slide into the world. You know, people think nothing of gambling, of bingo, of drug addiction. It's common. In Spain, the government's even letting them grow marijuana on their little sills, you know? We got good temperature there in the summer. So they're growing their marijuana. So now they can make their little joints and smoke away. And I tell people, I says, one step leads to another step, which is another step. The mayors in Spain are saying, no, listen. The kids are saying it's too expensive to go to the bars to drink. We're just going to partition off the center of the city, and they can come and drink all they want there. And you should see the garbage and the trash the next day. Where are those young people going to end up? Worldly lust. They just slide you right along. It says denying that. Denying that. It says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly. Does that I walk around with a long face? Oh, I'm so sad as a Christian. No. But you know, we often don't think about this. We have a wealth in the United States that few people have in the world. If you, you know, I tell you the story about our prison in Spain. The guys in the bakery make about 450 euros a month, which is about $700, depending on the exchange rate. They can live on 100, and they send the rest. I know one guy, he would send it to Bolivia. His wife said, honey, don't come back. Because she lived like a queen on $600 a month. Okay? What's it cost? Bible. Think of all the Bibles you have. But think of the people in the world that don't even have shoes, let alone their own Bible. When God tells us to think through being sober, is how are you using your funds? How are you using your time? How are you praying? See, soberness is not just that, you know, I'm not having fun. No, no. I can have enjoyment. I can have the entertainment God needs, gives me so that I can have the time to think when I'm focused. But soberness, are we sober in the things of God? There is a world that's dying without Christ. What's our point in it? What are we doing for it? I should live soberly. That my life should count. One day I'm going to give an account. I better do it now, being sober and applying what God's given me to do, doing it today and not letting it for the future. It says, righteously, doing the right thing, godly, being like God in this present world. Now, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That blessed hope. And I know, you know, people say, well, it's His coming, it's the rapture. But you know, what's the rapture if Jesus doesn't come? The point is, it's Jesus. You know, I couldn't help but sing that song this morning in the breaking of bread, Emmanuel's land. You know, after all is said and done about being in heaven, what's important about heaven is who's there. And it's not me that's important that's there. It's that Jesus is there. And the blessed hope is grabbing on to, wow, I am Christ. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. You know, in that song it says, the bride doesn't look at her garment. Don't I look sharp today at my wedding? I don't think my wife was looking at her garment when we got married. She was looking at me. She was all the way down there. I'm thinking, boy, she's beautiful. She's my wife. I was focused on her. I could, you know, I didn't want her to wear black or anything, but, you know, I was focused on her, you know. You understand me? And that is what the Christian should have. His focus, the blessed hope, is Jesus. My worldview is all around the person of Christ. If it's not, there's a problem. Go back to Colossians. I want to read you a song that you are probably all very familiar with. The title is Imagine by John Lennon, one of the Beatles. Listen carefully. I was just presenting our worldview. No, listen to the worldview. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Where's the hope? Today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living in peace. That's what you think. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. A lot of people have joined this. You better believe it. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Stop and think. Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. No countries. Nothing to kill or die for. No greed, no hunger. Is that true? Absolutely. Now I ask you the question. What was the problem with Adam and Eve? They lived for the moment. And because of their sin, we have a tremendous problem, the rest of us. We have the DNA of sin all the way from the Garden of Eden. And the problem today is you have these worldviews. Paul says, we give thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. My hope, you know, if I'm living for today, I'm going to live a certain way. But I'm living for the hope that is laid for me in heaven. I invest all I can there. But this philosophy says, imagine there's no heaven. A lot of people live that way. Imagine there's no hell. They live that way too. They're living for today. And I ask you as a believer, are you living for today? Or are you living for the hope, that blessed hope of His coming? Because you see, one worldview leads you down one path, and the other worldview leads you down another path. And the two do not cross. This is very serious business. Because how your worldview is focused, you will produce fruit. And if you keep looking in this passage, you go down just a little ways. In verse 6, he's talking about the gospel which has come unto you as it is all to the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you. You know, God has made from the beginning, all the way in the beginning, Genesis 1, that when there was a seed, the third day, the seed would produce according to its fruit. The gospel is made to produce fruit. I remember years ago, one of the things we were discussing, the men, I remember Bob Adcock telling me, he says, brother, when you get up here, do you expect God to do something? I said, brother, you know what? I forget that. That's a good exhortation, brother. I expect people to get saved, and I expect Christians to get on fire for Christ. Otherwise, I might as well not get up. And God answers prayer. We saw it yesterday. I'm seeing it in Spain. You know, I can't wait to get back. Brethren, I love you all, but I can't wait to get back there. Okay? After 20-something years, you see this door opening. You say, let's get more people there. Let's get the open door of opportunity. But according to your worldview, you're going to act. And if you're living for Christ, you're going to act a certain way. You're going to devote time. You're going to devote money. You're not going to let things get in the way. Your heart is going to be where it belongs. But when you're living for today, you're going to live a certain way. And I tell people that in Spain. I says, yeah, in Spain, you've got your house. You got the house on the beach. You got the house in the mountains. You got this. You got that. What are you living for? Today. You know what? You're not living for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. That Jesus, one day, you're going to see Him. He's going to ask you, how did you do with all that I gave you? Oh, brethren, what do you want to say that day? I want to say, Lord, I wanted to put it all at your feet. I fail sometimes, Lord. But you know what, Lord? This is the most wonderful project you could have given to us. To serve you, to give you all and all and all. Day after day after day. But the reality is, brethren, we get sucked into the world. We get sucked into there. And we have to say, stop with saying, what am I living for? Where is my goal? And that's what Paul is going to bring, because philosophy has a lot to play, and he will discuss it. And we will hopefully get into this some more as we discuss Colossians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing it is to be in your word. We thank you for what you can teach us. And Lord, we thank you again for this young little boy making this profession of faith yesterday. Lord, it shows us again that your word is powerful and mighty and is set forth to give forth fruit. And we thank you for it. Lord, continue to work in our lives that truly as believers we would live for you. And Lord, if there's someone here today who has not yet made that clear path of coming out of darkness into your marvelous light, that the Spirit of God would convict and bring them out of that darkness. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.